Good morning. It is Sunday, November 15th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. As we've been going through some of the distinctives of the mystery, I am continually reminded that it all begins with salvation. You cannot get the cart before the horse. And so today we're going to come back to that message a little bit in preparation for one of the marvelous doctrines of the mystery, which is our intimate union with the Lord Jesus Christ, with our identification in Him. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again today we come here with grateful hearts, overwhelmed with thanksgiving, filled with gratitude for all that You have done for us, and how we recognize, Lord, our undeservedness, that we have no merit in ourselves to stand before You. But in Your wisdom, You ordained that Your sinless Son would die for us and shed His blood that our sins might be forgiven and washed away to be remembered never again. And so, Lord, in Your wisdom, we bow before You and acknowledge that our finite minds cannot imagine or even think of all that You have done for us, and that You will spend the ages showing us Your unsearchable riches of Your grace. And so, Lord, how thankful we are today to know You in truth, to believe that Jesus Christ died for us, and not just us in the general sense, but for me. And I pray each person here can say that, that I know Jesus Christ died in my place. And by faith in Him, I've been adopted into your family. I've been given eternal life and a future with you forever. And so, Lord, we gather here today to be taught by your Spirit through the truth of your word. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin this morning, I'd like to revisit something. How a person enters into a relationship with God. And I am, again, as you heard me say often, so astounded and even appalled by what is being passed off as Christianity today. It is amazing. I challenge you to talk to people. If you have known the truth of the gospel, if you have believed this, what we just prayed about, what we're going to speak on for a while this morning, about salvation, I am never offended by the gospel of the grace of God, by the gospel of salvation, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the blood of Christ, because that's where my confidence is. If that isn't true, then we're all in big trouble. But the Bible declares it clearly, and that's where my faith is. But I can guarantee you today that a very vast part of professing Christianity today, that kind of talk is abhorrent to them. It's repugnant to them. They don't want to talk about it. And even TV evangelists and modern-day preachers don't want to preach about it. But if you're saved today, you rejoice in the cross. You rejoice in the blood of Christ that was shed for you. And then there's the other group that doesn't truly know those things, and they aren't so quick to rejoice. The problem that Adam's sin brought to the human race, and our problem with personal sin as Adam's offspring, must first be resolved before we can have a relationship with God. There is no other way to God except through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And until a person comes to a place in their life where they really realize their sin has separated them from God, they don't need the cross. And so when the Spirit of God convinces an individual of their position in Adam and their sinfulness before God, then they're ready to believe the gospel. And when you come to that place in your life, and I'm speaking from my own experience now, but when I, first time I was 33 years old, was the first time I ever really believed that I was separated from God. I'd lived a religious life, not faithfully or anything like that, but I knew about God, and I knew about sin, and I knew about all that. But never was it really made clear to me that I was separated from God, and I was a condemned sinner headed to hell. Until you come to a place like that in your life, I don't believe you can be saved. Now, a lot of people have understood that sin separates you from God, because the Bible teaches that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you can academically or cognitively know that, well, that's the way it is. If you sin, you're going to be separated from God. And so you ask people, have you sinned? And they say, oh, everybody sins. And if you, well, sin's an affront against God. Oh, yeah, but He forgives us. Until you come to a place in your life where you know the only way God forgives you is on the basis of faith, trusting that Jesus Christ died for your sins and trusting in that, you're not going to be saved. Now, I'm being a little dogmatic about that today, but I really want to emphasize the importance of that. Now, I can guarantee, I was just thinking as I was preparing this message, when I had my opportunity to have a Bible study in the resort where all kinds of people came, when I talk like this, it just dawned on me, I'll bet you several of those people went to the management and said, you can't have him teaching that Bible study because he's talking terrible trash. Because I was telling them the truth. And one woman got up and walked out. I'm no sinner. Don't be preaching that. And I even talked to her about it. And she was adamant that that's not my God. Well, anyway, that's the gospel. And the world doesn't want to hear it. God has made it known that the crosswork of Christ Jesus is the universal and only panacea or cure through which a person can be delivered from his penalty and later his power that sin is in his life. And this salvation is provided solely by the grace of God through faith. There is no other gospel of salvation. There is no other way to be saved. But man in his wisdom, as this passage we read this morning talks about, just doesn't want to buy into that totally. And so you hear preaching about there's a little bit of good in the worst of us and all of that type of stuff. Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The human race, the sin of Adam, brought devastation and destruction to the human race, which we're still suffering from today. It brought death into the world, all of these things. And the only cure for this situation individually is the blood of Christ. And so it happens time and time again when I talk to people, when they'll give me all kinds of reasons why they think they're going to heaven, but it never talks about the cross or the blood until you mention it. And then, oh yeah, I believe that. It should be the first thing in our mind. Every time the Spirit of God convicts you of a sin, your response should be, and I hate to tell you what your response should be, but my response is, thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you that this sin is not going to condemn me. Thank you that it's been forgiven because of my faith in Jesus Christ on the basis of his blood that was shed to pay for it. And so I glory and rejoice. Not that it gives me license to sin without concern or anything like that, but I know I'm secure in Christ. This salvation is, again, provided solely by God, and it comes to us by grace through faith. Let's read the passage that addresses this a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and in which you have taken your stand. I stand on this gospel. My total trust is in what Paul's going to say here. And he goes on to say in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Again, it's just obvious if you listen to television or if you attend other fellowships or whatever else, you won't hear a lot of what Paul preached. You'll hear about the gospels and the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered. They don't know it, most of the audience doesn't know it, but when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was ministering to Israel to fulfill the promises the prophets had made so that Israel might have their kingdom here on earth that God had promised them. And Christ himself said, I am sent only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And yet that's what most of the preaching is being given to the Gentiles today. And the fact that the man chosen to give the gospel to the Gentiles, the man chosen to give the message of the grace of God to the Gentiles, is almost put up on the shelf or secondary, when it should be primary according to the Word of God. But anyway, Paul goes on to say, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If you don't know the gospel that Paul preached, you've believed in vain. Now, you can talk to people and they'll say, oh, I have great faith. I have strong belief. But you ask them, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe God is love and He's got everything under control and all things work out according to His plan and all of this. That's wonderful, but that's not the gospel of the grace of God. And so you really have to be sensitive to when people are called Christians, are they really members of the church, the body of Christ? And again, it's my opinion, not a whole lot of them truly are. When the Spirit of God convinces us that our sin has made us deserving of God's righteous judgment, deserving of His wrath, and that we are sinners fit for destruction, we then truly know that we are guilty before God. And that's what I was talking about. When the Spirit of God convinces you of your sin, you know you're guilty before God. Now, maybe you struggle through this for a long time. Maybe it happens instantaneously. In my case, when I really knew my sin had separated me from God, I already knew enough of the Scriptures to say, Jesus is my only hope. I know He died for my sins. I believe that. And just like that, I was saved. Other people struggle with this over sometimes a long period of time before the Spirit of God convinces them that the solution is the cross of Christ. And when they believe that, they're saved. At that time that we're fully aware of our condemnation, God shines His light into our hearts. And we see the cross of Christ. And I think that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians when he said to them, who hath bewitched you? Before whose your eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. They had seen that. They had seen the light of Jesus Christ in the cross of Christ. And when they had seen that by faith, they became believers. And the same thing's true with us. When we see our sinfulness and when we see God's solution at the cross where Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, died for us, we believe it. And it's all to the glory of God. It has nothing to do with man's wisdom or man's ideas or desires to change that in any way. And so now, Romans 8:1 tells us, and this is so important, that salvation is a closed deal. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved, sealed, and secure for all eternity. Nothing can ever change that. And so, therefore, Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about how you get in Christ Jesus in a minute. But to be in Christ Jesus is to be saved today. Now, these are just really basic truths of the gospel of the grace of God, which most people have no concept of. What does it mean to be in Christ? Redemptively, and what does it mean to be in Christ positionally? And so, for us, we are now in Christ, and there is no condemnation. Then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. That's what it is to be saved and to be sealed, which gives you your security for all the time, forever. So therefore, we don't have to keep trying to get saved, or we don't have to keep trying to keep our salvation or anything else. Now we're ready to get into the riches of God's truth in the gospel of the grace of God in its fullness. So we're not ever trying to pay God back or anything like that. We're not trying to show God how worthy we were. But now it's our heart's desire to live worthy of what He's called us to. And now we need to know how to live in the power of His Spirit. But let's go back to where we started in the passage we read this morning, beginning with verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. First Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's what I was referring to when I talked about, it never bothers me if somebody asks me, "Are you saved? And what does that mean to you? And how did you get saved?" And all of those type of questions about being saved. I can guarantee you that most people today that profess Christianity, if you say, "I know I'm saved," they think you're being presumptuous or arrogant or proud because they don't understand the gospel. It's foolishness to them. I've had people come up to me and openly ridicule the gospel and ridicule my faith in it and me for believing it. That's the wisdom that Paul's talking about in the world today. And so, if you're one of those who are perishing, then the message of the cross is foolishness to you. It's meaningless. Most all of the overt non-believers, and there are a lot of those people today. In fact, there are just children are being raised with no sense of God at all today in our nation. And yet, boy, we stand, we're a Christian nation. And I can guarantee you, we used to have a program back in our church in Beloit, and we would go out to the unchurched kids and bring them in. And they didn't know what Easter was. They didn't know anything about Christmas but Santa Claus. And we had one, as I said, that couldn't say Jesus Christ in a reverential way. It was always the way that it's used in cursing. That's just the way they're being raised today. But those overt non-believers, it's totally foolishness to them, and they do not hesitate, the older ones, to describe it, the message of the cross, as foolish and call those who believe as ignorant, as hate mongers, and all kinds of terms in their wisdom, the wisdom of the world that we hear so much in their political correctness today. It is again, laughable for somebody established in the true faith to get shook up by what's going on around them, because the world's going to go that way. It's going to wax worse and worse. And boy, if we look around, we should be able to see that really evident. But then there's also, on the other hand, most of the covert unbelievers. The open unbelievers are open about it. They're not hesitant to cuss and swear and everything else. But the covert unbeliever is the religious unbeliever, the churchgoer, the, I hate, I won't say it. I'm going to bite my tongue on this one because it seems too mean, but there are so many people today that are covertly unbelievers. They're in church today all over this nation and all over the world. In Christian churches of all kinds of denominations. And they are really, they're all blinded. If they're an unbeliever but they're religious, they're blinded. And so the religious professors would hesitate to call the gospel foolishness. They wouldn't come right out and say that because they're professing to be Bible-believing Christians and that type of thing. Because that sounds like rebellion against God. And so they give lip service to the Bible. But as Christ described them, their hearts are really far from me. And therefore, in their fleshly wisdom, they euphemize their ignorance with less abrasiveness. They don't deal with the blood of Christ because that's too crude. Can you imagine what would happen today if we were still under, if you can picture it, there's a situation where Israel didn't reject their Messiah. It wouldn't work out this way, but let's say Jesus Christ had been accepted as their Messiah. Of course, in the law, it wouldn't work that way. Let's say Christ hasn't come yet at all. And so the Israelites are often there offering their hundreds of animal sacrifices today. How long do you think that would last before all the humane societies and everybody else would jump in and say, you can't be doing that to those animals. We're too refined. We're too polished. And that's sort of what the present day church is doing. You can't talk about the blood of Christ. There might be people here that haven't been here before, and they'll think you have they call it a bloody religion. If it weren't for the blood of Christ, we wouldn't have anything. We just, well, all go home and die. But that's our hope. Our hope is in the blood of Christ. We're looking forward to that day. And so the fleshly wisdom of the church, under the pretense of love, they desire to make the gospel of salvation more attractive, to make it more palatable to those that hate it. I'm going to babysit my grandchildren in the next 10 days or so, and getting them to eat good food is not going to be easy. It's not palatable to them. Well, that's sort of the way the church is today. The pure food of the Word of God, the bread of life, they really don't want that. They just want the sugar, as we talked about, I think, last week. They just want the desserts. Well, so they have tried to change the gospel so it's not so exclusive, so it's not so defined. So we can say, well, we believe this way, and it's all right for you too to believe that way, and the Jews have their own way, and we try to accommodate everybody. And like Paul talks about that, if I yet tried to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If it bothers me that somebody would come into this fellowship and I wouldn't be able to talk like I'm talking now, then I shouldn't be preaching. Because I believe this is the truth. And if they get up and stomp out, or if they rebel or whatever they want to do, that's between them and God. But this is also between us and God. And so the result in the religious world is to pervert the gospel. And as soon as you do that, it's not the gospel at all. That's what Paul talks about. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 6, Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. In the King James Version, it says, turning to another gospel, which is not another. And this gives the sort of the meaning of what he's saying there. You're turning to another gospel, which is not the real gospel. So those two anothers in the King James are from different words, meaning something different. One is turning to something of the same kind, and then turning to one that is not even the same kind. And what Paul's saying is, you're turning to a gospel that's not even the gospel. It's not the truth. When you pervert the gospel, it's not the gospel. It's either all or none. It's just that simple. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. And it goes on to say, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now those are some pretty heavy words today. How many churches today are going to preach a gospel like Jesus Christ preached, a gospel of the kingdom, a gospel that would try to motivate the flesh? And so for them, they're going to say things in churches today like, pick up your cross and follow me, and pass that off as if that's salvation. If you make a choice today to say, okay, God, I'm going to pick up my cross and follow you, then you become a child of God. You've put your trust in that. That's not the gospel. Or if you, behold, I'm standing at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will enter in with him and have supper with him, or something to that effect. And so invite him into your life. You won't find one line of scripture that talks about inviting Jesus Christ to come into you. There is scripture that says when you trust the cross work of Christ, the Spirit of God enters into you and takes residence in you. You're indwelt by him. But he doesn't come in because you ask. He comes in because you have believed the gospel. And so I had that Bible study at one of my high schools, and they asked me to have it. And one of the first things I did was preach on salvation and explain that you're not a Christian because you asked Jesus into your life. You're not a Christian because you committed your life to Jesus. You're not a Christian because you said some prayer. You're a Christian if you have trusted the blood of Christ to have paid for your sins, and your trust, your confidence, everything is in him and him alone. And did that shake him up? You mean to tell me I'm not saved? I said, I'm not telling you you're not saved. I'm telling you you're not saved if you think it is because you asked Jesus into your heart. There's not one line of scripture to support that, but that's modern evangelism. And how sad it is that that passes off for the gospel. It's a perversion. It's not the gospel in any way. And we need to be settled about that. It's tough. It's tough love. But anything that rejects the gospel of salvation in its pure form is not the gospel, and you have believed in vain. It's that simple. If your confidence isn't totally in Christ, then it's really not in Christ at all. And a lot of them say, well, yeah, I believe all that, but you have to be baptized, or you have to do something else. That's a perversion of the gospel. And again, it's in God's hands who's saved and who's not. But let's go on here. Let him be eternally condemned. And then he says it again right after that. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted. Now, what had they accepted? What Paul had preached to them. The gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the cross. Let him be eternally condemned. And he goes on to say, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now let's go back again to verse 19 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. For it is written, and this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will destroy the intelligence of the intelligent. And of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That statement right there just rankles people. because it brings to light what is required to be saved. An admission of total guilt before God. Without one plea, without one yeah but, without, well, look what I've done. Look what you tell people, all the things you've done, all your religious life, your 17 pins for teaching Sunday school, your commitment, your giving all your money and all that stuff. You tell them that that hasn't done one iota of bringing you closer to God. And you'll find whether they're really believers or if they're religious professors. Like Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice all of my resume. In fact, everything I've ever done, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, and all the things he accomplished, what did he consider it? Dung, compared to the excellency of knowing Christ. Works, merit, all of that is thrown off the table because there is none. If you study the sovereignty of God, he points that out over and over again. That man has no claim on God. God has no obligation outside of his own purpose for how he deals with man. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Okay. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Unsaved people don't appreciate this message. It's just a fact. Until you come to saving faith, you don't appreciate this message. I can guarantee you. That's why... Well, I won't go there either. Anyway, and it was no different in Paul's day than it is today. Paul would not compromise or pervert the gospel of salvation to attract a wider or larger audience. And by God's grace, neither should we. And now verse 24. And here's the key. But to those whom God has called, all the people involved in the wisdom of the world, which every person born in the human race falls into that group first. And then here, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's who Christ is. The power of God and the wisdom of God. It can be no other way. There's no other way possible. For if there had been, his sinless Son prayed, if there be any other way, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There was no other way. If there could have been, I will say, carefully and respectfully, God was a fool to crucify his Son if there would have been some other way. And yet the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the professing Christian church, is willing to compromise that today and say, well, they have their own way and we have our way and everybody else has their way. If you believe in the gospel of the grace of God, if you believe in the Bible, the Word of God, there is no way you can compromise and say, well, somebody can come some other way. Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man come any other way, he's a liar and a thief. I can't remember. I think I might be paraphrasing that. But I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so it was only true for him with Israel. It's only true for us today through the cross of Christ. To those whom God called, the first part of verse 24. In other words, to those who have believed the gospel, Jews and Greeks alike, we, the called, recognize that the power of God and the wisdom of God is found in Christ alone. That's why I love that song, In Christ Alone, because it talks about it's only in Christ that we have all of this. And now verse 25 of 1 Corinthians. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Now this is a demonstration, I think, a clear declaration of the sovereignty of God. He didn't look down here and say, boy, that guy's really smart. I need him on my team. I mean, I'm sorry to say, it's sad that so often I hear people, you know, they're this covert, rebellious person that is religious. And I'm sorry to say, when somebody close to them dies, they say these pious things like, well, God needed another angel in heaven. Like he's giving God glory by saying he needs another angel in heaven. Or they say all kinds of things. People die and they put notes in balloons and put gas in them and send them up in the air. I mean, all those things sound so nice and warm and fuzzy, but they have nothing to do with the truth of the gospel. But you raise an issue with that and you'll get in big trouble, I guarantee you. One time, a lady prayed, and in her prayer she said, and Father, forgive us our sins. And afterwards, I went up to her and I knew her. And I said, you know, I don't mean to offend you or anything, but do you know your sins are already forgiven? And she just got really angry. You did offend me. Okay, your sins aren't forgiven if you don't want to believe it. I didn't say that. But, I mean, it would never offend me. If I make a statement that's not biblically sound and somebody brings it to my attention, I'd be thankful. If I really believed it and misspoke, I remember my kids when they used to listen to me preach, they said, Dad, did you say this today? And I said, I don't think so. And another would say, yes, you did. So he'd have to talk it over. I don't mind that. If I make a mistake, correct me in love. But boy, people get upset and angry if they don't know the gospel of the grace of God because they're religious. I've shown people, I even tell them, why do you confess your sins at night? Because it makes me feel good. Well, don't you believe? How many sins did Christ die for? All of them. How many are forgiven? All of them. Then why are you asking for forgiveness if you believe they've all been forgiven? Well, I just think it feels right. It has nothing to do with feeling. Do you really believe they're forgiven? If you do, you rejoice in knowing the forgiveness of your sins. It's not because you're better than anybody else. It's not because you don't sin as much as somebody else. You're overwhelmed with thanksgiving because God has forgiven your sins by grace through faith in the sacrifice of His Son. It isn't because you confess them. It's an ignorance of this marvelous gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. And again, if you don't know this, you need to read the Bible and find out that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on to say, in Him dwelt all the fullness of God, and we are complete in Him. It's all been taken care of. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses. He will never see you as a sinner again. And that's why you should be jumping up and down, stomping your feet, praising God, being filled with thanksgiving. We don't do it, but rolling on the floor and all this other kind of stuff, with thanksgiving for the grace of God that redeemed us. And so here, to those He's called, it's in Christ alone. And now this clear declaration of the sovereignty of God. When God called those Corinthians whom He would save, He demonstrated that the calling was not in accord with human wisdom or in the wisdom of this world. Remember when we used to choose upsides to play football or basketball or something? It made a difference who you picked. I remember when I was a little young yet, but I always wanted to play, I was clear down at the end of the pecking order. And when they got 5-on-5, I was still out of the realm. But that isn't this kind of choosing. God didn't say, well, if this guy's big, he'll rebound for me. And this guy's really tough, so he'll fight for me. And this guy's really smart, so he'll write for me. He doesn't need any of that because he chooses us for his purpose and his glory. He doesn't choose us for what we are or were or think we are or anything else. And then he works in us to accomplish his calling in us. And so he gets all the glory in all of this marvelous gospel of the grace of God. And so he demonstrated that it wasn't the wisdom of the world or anything. The calling of the saints has nothing to do with their accomplishments, their personal merit, their talents, their skills, their wisdom, or their intelligence. God's calling is solely in accord with his purpose and for his glory. And it's all about God. Now let's look. Not many of you, the called, were wise by human standards. That's what he's writing to these Corinthians. Not many of the called were influential. Not many of the called were of noble birth. And then he goes on to say, he chose the foolish things. He chose the weak things of the world. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not. And why did he do it? He chose the foolish things to shame the wise, the ones that think, oh, I'm too smart for this. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He doesn't need human strength. The whole world arrayed together is going to be against his chosen people one day. And they're going to be defeated by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, a horde of unbelievers will rebel again, and fire will come out of heaven and consume them in an instant. All the power of all earth, of all creation, was created by God. And in a word, he can destroy it all if that were his choice. But that's not his purpose. He's chosen to save us and for us to be with him for all eternity. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. That's what faith is all about. Faith is the evidence, what? The substance of things not seen, the evidence, or how's that said? Hebrews. I'm sorry, I was trying to quote something. I can't remember. It had come to me, but anyway, it's by faith. If we can see everything, we don't need faith. We can look right at it and say, there it is. But that's not the way it is in the way that God has ordained it. We live by faith. And I want you to know, he not only chose the foolish things, the weak things, and the lowly things, but he also chose you. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he chose you for that purpose. And he chose you, I believe, before the foundation of the world. And why in all of this? What's the bottom line? Verse 29. So that no one may boast before him. There'll be nobody in heaven putting out their resumes. Look at what I've done, God. Look at what I've done. It's going to be God saying, here's what I have done in you. And here's your reward for being a faithful servant, to being submitted to my will. And I'll reward you for that. So in closing this morning, we're not going to get to the part, and I didn't plan on, I was planned, but I knew we wouldn't get there, is on the identification aspect. But I want every person here, and if anybody should be listening, to have the full assurance of the closed salvation that God has provided for you. It began with him calling you. It began with him opening your eyes and giving you faith to believe the gospel. And then the passage you're going to read now, I encourage you to read over and over again, that perhaps the Spirit of God will further illumine your hearts to his sovereignty in all things. and the blessedness that is ours as being one of the called. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 10. I need to preface it with this for my own sake, if nothing else. I believe that God is sovereign in all things, that He gets all the glory for it. There are many people that believe that their salvation depended upon their choice in some way to make the right decision. You'll hear that mentioned over and over again. All right, you've heard these things, now it's up to you to decide. There's not one line of scripture to support that reasoning or that thinking. You've heard all of this, now it's up to you to believe. You don't believe because you decided to believe. You believe because you are convinced that it's all true. And how did you get convinced? By God shining His light into your heart and saying, these things are true. And now you say, they're true, I believe it. That's all it is. I believe it. And so here is this passage. Romans 9, beginning with verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told this: the older will serve the younger. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be in those days, but that's what this one's going to be. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. But this is what so many people say about God. Well, that wouldn't be fair if God did it that way. Well, the Bible says He did it that way. Yeah, but I say it's up to us. Well, find in Scripture. The only thing that's up to you is to believe. Find these things in Scripture to support it. Otherwise, you're just preaching your opinions and your own wisdom and your own God. And if you carry that too far, you may be even perverting the gospel of salvation. But anyway, it goes on to say, not at all. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. Oh, take that out of the Bible. We don't want to hear that. Our God would never harden anybody. It says at least seven times that He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, not my God. Well, then maybe you got a different God than the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible hardened Pharaoh's heart. He raised Pharaoh up for this purpose, to demonstrate His power in Pharaoh, to show the world that He was God. There, verse 19. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? I encourage anybody that's struggling with this to go to Job and read the chapters like 40 through 42. Because Job and his friends were having this big dialogue. They were all settling the world's affairs with what God was doing and all of that. And then God gets a hold of Job and says, okay, I want you to stand like a man for a minute and pay attention to what I'm going to talk to you about. And then He really reads the riot act to Job. And Job, when he's done with all this, says, I had heard of you before. Basically, I'm paraphrasing this. I've heard of you before, but now my eyes see you, and I abhor myself. in ashes, or I hate myself in dust and ashes, or something to that effect. And basically, that's what happens to every person that gets saved. They finally see themselves where they stand before God. And then when they see that, they have their hearts illumined to the truth, and they're saved. And now, whether they think they chose to believe that or whether they just believe that is irrelevant. If you've trusted Christ and Him alone as your Savior, you are saved. But that doesn't mean that your flesh, your worldly wisdom, your earthly wisdom, all that stuff has just dissipated or poofed and gone up in smoke. And oftentimes then we live as believers in the flesh, in the power of our own wisdom, rather than submitting everything to the truth of God's Word and depending upon Him to accomplish His purpose in our lives. And so let's finish up this passage. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Remember back in the Gospels when Jesus healed a blind man that had been blind his entire life, and his disciples asked him, why was he blind? Was it his own sin or the sin of his parents? And Christ said, basically, it was neither his sin nor his parents' sin. He was blinded for this moment. But that man, I don't know how old he was, but maybe 20 or 30 years. Well, there'd be a lot of people who'd say, including myself in my past, well, that doesn't seem fair, that God would take a human being and leave him blinded for 20 or 30 years or four, however many years it was, and then open his eyes all of a sudden. Right. So God does it for His purpose. And man has no real say in that. The greatest thing you can do in your Christian walk is to come to a place in your life where you're willing to say, you're my God, and I give it all to you. I'll trust you by your grace to do in me what you want. Give me the faith to trust you and that you would be glorified in it. And live that life moment by moment. That's when the old flesh starts to die gradually. But it doesn't go away easy. Anyway, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter, the one that's in control, in this case, God, doesn't the sovereign one have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Oh, that wouldn't be right to do it to human beings, though. You can do it to the cows and the dogs and the trees and everything else. You know, it won't probably, it's already happening, I guess. We shouldn't be cutting up trees. They got a life of their own. What are we doing? We're killing stuff all the time. That's what's happened with animals. Animals are living a lot better than a lot of kids are today. You know, we get caught up in elevating people above their station in life. Our station in life is totally submitted to the sovereignty of God. Saved or unsaved alike, you don't have a choice. God is sovereign. The greatest thing you can do is buy into it and go with Him. Why did you make me that? He can make it my own. And then verse 22, this really gets heavy right here. What if God, choosing to show His wrath, to make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction. And it goes on to say, what if He did this? To make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy. As you look around this world today, rather than judging people or anything else, look around and you have a pretty good idea, boy, this world's really in trouble. Why should it be so obvious to you that this world is headed to judgment? Because God has opened your eyes. He's filled you with knowledge of Him. And so you should recognize that all of the rest of this stuff that's going on in the world is there so that you might be filled with joy. That you're not going to suffer the consequences. But that sounds sort of selfish. But that's what God says right here. What if He did this to make known the riches of His glory to the objects of His mercy? whom he prepared in advance for glory. And then Paul goes so far as to say, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. If you truly understand the gospel of salvation for today, and your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood for your sins, that you died with him, you were buried with him, and that's what we're going to get into next in 2 weeks, Lord willing, you should be overwhelmed with praise and thanksgiving for this message. Not because I preached it, but for the truth of this message. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel you have made known. And even though so many people are aware of it, you've illumined our hearts. Not because we're special or we think we're better than anybody else, but for your purpose and your glory. You have illumined our hearts to it. And so, Lord, I pray that in that process we would respond with a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, but also a sense of service and a sense of sharing this marvelous truth with others. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.